Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Pastor Carl Thomas, really enjoying. If you weren't here last night, you're in for a wonderful treat this morning. We had a privilege of spending a little bit of time with he and Cheryl last night. Went out and got a little bite to eat. Just got to know a little bit more of their lives. And one thing his wife didn't tell you is that he's the president of the Apostolic Church of Canada. And I think one of the youngest presidents of the Apostolic Church of Canada. And it was interesting because he was sharing last night. He said something that caught my eye and my ear. And he talked about being a bridge. And I shared with him, the Lord had mentioned, had spoke to me a number of years ago because of my age. I was born in 1964, so I'm the last of the baby boomers. God has called me to be a bridge between generations. And and he senses that same thing in his heart. So I'm excited. This brother has got such a wonderful anointing on him. He travels extensively, of course, throughout Canada, but also around the world. And we're just privileged to have him with us today. Some guys wouldn't come for this many people, although I did tell him there would be at least 500 here, so that's why he chose to come. No, I did. But, you know, he's a wonderful man of God and a wonderful husband, a wonderful father, and we're so blessed to have him with us. So, Pastor Carl Thomas, would you come and share this morning? Appreciate you. And thanks for wearing jeans today, brother.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if we could wear jeans, so when I saw you had some jeans on last night, I said, yay. So I was good with that. Wow. The new Elam, yeah. Boy, I remember the old one. Yeah. That was good. Yeah, the funny thing about Elam, when I got there, they had to wear these gray pants and blue blazers. And my concern was a lot of people's blue blazers smelled, you know. And so I was like, you know, they may be wearing the blue blazer, but we got to have some rules about dry cleaning and stuff, too. So I was like, yikes.
Dude, at 3 years, I've never dry cleaned my jacket.
And some guys, they had it with them, but it was in their briefcase, you know. It was there, and it was all, and if they had to put it on, it was all crinkled up. And I'm going like, you know, we're obeying the rules, but their spirit of it's gone. It's just messed up, you know. It's just bad. I'd rather see a nice pair of jeans than some of what I was smelling. But anyway, hey, man, just, is that bad or what? What did I, is that okay? You know, just, it's all right. Good. Praise Jesus. Wow. Wow. It's really, really good in here. It's yum, yum in here. It's really good, yeah. Love it when people just share their hearts like that and just fill the airwaves with glory. It's wonderful stuff. There's substance when we speak, and the glory just comes out of our mouths and it fills the atmosphere. It's wonderful. Yeah. His mercies are new every day. So my wife came. She's mad at me because I chose the good pillow that we had in the room last night. She got a bit of a kink in her neck. But I only need one pillow, and we had five. And so she had four pillows, and you know, I only needed one. So I said, give me the good one, you get four. And so she's I'm sorry, honey, you know, forgive me, you know. Because John apparently says I'm a wonderful husband and a wonderful father. So I was like, he's prophetic too. It's great. It's good. It's fantastic. Yeah, woo-ba. Yeah, forget the former things. Forget the former things. Behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. Forget the former things. Don't even think about them. Do you not perceive them? Do you not perceive them? You know, we should go beyond expectation to perceiving, because God's always doing stuff and he wants to do stuff, and expecting is wonderful, but we need to perceive it. You need to see. And I love that. What do you see? I love where you're going with that and what you're doing, because you know, we do need to perceive what God's doing, because he's doing stuff. And it's not that he's not doing stuff. It's just often we're not perceiving. Do you not perceive it? You know, behold, pay attention. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it, says the Lord? Yum. Yeah, good. Yeah. And you know, dignified, you know, undignified is good. Because you know the word dignified, I looked it up. Dignified means to be self-possessed. Wow. Which is worse than being demon-possessed. Because you can get rid of demons. You know what I mean? But yeah. People demon-possessed, I'm great. I say, you got a big problem because you're self-possessed. And that's really an issue. You know, I got a word for you. Die, sucker. You know, like, because, wow, self-possessed people are so hard to deal with, you know. But praise Jesus. Good to be undignified. Good to be beside yourself. Halala, sheke, baboshto, singaras, talabarastende. We're going to just talk a bit. Got 8 more things going to throw at you this morning. And I'm going to lay those on you. And just do a real quick little recap. Yesterday we just talked about just the fact that the church is, you know, and people talk about evangelism and all those things, but I think that's putting the cart in front of the horse kind of a thing, you know. We have things at home called Cherylisms, because Cheryl's always putting the horse in front of the cart, and she's always getting her euphemisms mixed up, and she says, that's putting the horse in front of the cart. And I go, well, that's... And she goes, you know what I mean. And I was like, yes, good. So, but, you know, I really find that evangelism without presence, evangelism without the real God stuff, I mean, evangelism that is shy of the full-blown revelation and the glory of God is just religion, you know? And I really believe that we got to get back to the eternal purpose of God is not to evangelize the world. The eternal purpose of God is to take over again and to have dominion and to restore that covenant that he made with Adam, that we will have dominion. See, in Canada, around our peace tower, above the clock there, right there, it says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. So in Canada, we really think that we are the greatest nation in the world. Amen. And the thing is, God agrees with us, you know. And we really believe it. Young Gi Cho, he came to, it was about over 20 years ago, I think. And he came to Canada, and he was going across Canada. He began in Halifax. And when he was there, he felt God spoke to him and said, this nation shall be the nation that I will use to begin and initiate the greatest revival ever. And it shall begin the greatest harvest, and it shall bring in the culmination of all things, and I will come. And he went, must be because I'm close to America that I'm feeling this. That's what he said. He said, must be because I'm close to the States and I'm getting this. And he didn't say it. And he went across. He came to Toronto, and he wasn't sure what was going on. And he felt this word strong again. And, you know, he shared these things with a few people. And Toronto means gathering place. Toronto means to gather. It's an Indian word for gathering place. It's been a huge watering hole and gathering place for end time revival. Powerful stuff. But he finally got to Vancouver, and he finally prophesied the word. And he said, it is Canada. And you know, I believe that because he's going to have dominion from sea to sea. And the river, there's that big, the Great Lakes flow into that river, the St. Lawrence River, and it flows out a great big mouth and it flows to the ends of the earth. And we're just really believing that we're so honored to be Canadians, eh? Eh? That's how you spell Canada. C-A-N-A-D-A. So that's why we're Canadians. Wow, praise God. But he really wants to establish his presence. And the most important thing is Jesus is building his church. And he's building a church. And he is building it. And, you know, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the advance of the church. So we got to just really, really, really got to get this mechanism, church. We got to get it right. 2 criteria for the coming of Christ. 2 criteria. First, the gospel, not just the gospel, but this gospel. And it's this gospel of the kingdom. It must be preached with a testimony, with a witness, with evidence. And then the end will come. There'll be a tangible demonstration of God. It's not just, you know, Jesus is alive and you can go to heaven. But I mean, all the good stuff that goes along with it must come into manifestation. He's looking for a glorious wild church. 2 criteria for his coming is, and his bride has made herself ready. And so we've got to become that people, that glorious bride. And I really believe it can happen so quick. I believe right now we're coming into a place where time is being compressed. And it's being compressed so radically that literally heaven is invading earth. Because eternity is being pressed into time. And that's why we're seeing an acceleration of angelic activity. And powerful things. Because the realm between heaven and earth is becoming blurred. And there's incredible things. And, you know, just seeing angels and seeing the activity of angels now is just so incredible. Can you feel that? That's really cool. It's like you can feel them brush by you and just kind of wipe you. It's cool. You know, because we're here in a festal place, a festal gathering of tens of thousands of angels. They love church. They love when you gather. Because, you know, when angels aren't on earth, they're in heaven. And when they're in heaven, they're in the glory of God. So they love to go to church because that's where the glory is, because they love the glory. You know what I mean? So they're always looking for a good church to go to on Sunday. It's good. Wow. So we're talking about being that church, being that group of people. Ha ha, shamba, sigabeshte. Always give sound men a hard time. So we want to be that house. So last night we talked about some of those things. What is the house? And just talked about places where Jesus liked to go, which is Mary and Martha and Lazarus' place. And he loved them. I mean, he loved them. And I mean, you always see whenever he's in Bethany, whenever he's close by, he's going to go there and he's going to enjoy a good home-cooked meal. And he enjoyed being there. And there's places where God loves to be. And we want to be a house where God loves to be. And you want to be that personally. You are the temple. You are living, walking, mobile tabernacles of the glory of God. Wherever I am, the glory of God is. And wherever I am, the kingdom of God is in full force. And it's so exciting to be somebody who throbs and emanates the glory of God 24/7. It's wonderful, just wrecking people's lives. And in the spirit realm, it's so great because the devils and the spirits, even the angels, they know who you are. You are sealed in the spirit realm, and there's a revelation of God on you. When you walk, the spirit realm sees and knows who you are. Problem is sometimes we don't know who we are. We don't know the kind of authority we walk in. We're in the worst end of town in London, and we love being there. We went to the worst end of town on purpose. We wanted to be where the worst people were, where the worst conditions were, and we're there just loving it and just blessing the community. But it's fun walking down the street sometimes, because I'll be walking down the street and I'll see somebody in front of me going, blah, 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 you know, and I'll kind of look at them and all of a sudden they'll go, and literally there's people will cross the road when they see me coming, you know, and I'll cross over again. I mean, it's amazing that those devils in that person are already going, check out, get out, move on, get out of here. It's amazing. You chase them down, you know, slap a devil. It's wonderful. Yes. So cool to be carrying what we carry, isn't it? Aren't we blessed? Wow. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, quickens my mortal body, emanates from me. It's good stuff. So we want to be the house. We want to be the house where Jesus comes, where he loves to be. First thing is, it's the most important thing, and I so appreciate it, because as I was writing it yesterday in the hotel room, as I was writing this point, I turned to my wife and said, my God, I'm beginning to tremble. It's kind of just, I'm vibrating right there in the hotel room. I went, wow. You know, it's all about hunger. It's all about desperation. And it's a house of preparation. And the preparation must always be desperate. You know, so often we prepare through prayer, we prepare through things, but all those things can become mechanical. And those things divide of the passion of hunger and desperation. They really don't mean anything, because God is always looking for hunger. So we talked about the preparation and the hunger, and I love that. And as Don said, you know, you can't steady the thing. You know, don't try to steady the presence of God. And it stumbled at the threshing floor of preparation. Prepare to meet thy God. There is a way to meet with God, and it's desperation and it's hunger. The doorway in is desperation, and the currency with which you purchase divine, heavenly, wonderful things is hunger. And you gotta have passion, because ho, everyone who is thirsty, come. You don't have any money, but you got the currency of heaven, and buy up divine and precious things. So we gotta be a house of preparation. We gotta be a house of hospitality. And I love that. The house should always be a place of hospitality where people experience the goodness and the kindness of God, and they feel welcome. There's a sense of his glory pervading everything you do. Everything is done with abundance. It's a house of servanthood. It's a house where especially the leaders and the pastors, you know, I hate going to places where, you know, the leaders think that these people out here exist for me, you know, and you go to places where, and I hate, there's philosophies of ministry and everything too, that, you know, you're always trying to find that great man of God to be attached to. And you know, I don't know what it is about North America, but they love to worship kings. They love to worship leaders. They love to put people on pedestals. And they just love that. I don't know. We're stuck there, you know? And it just really, really bugs me when people do that. And you see that so often. We love to put those people on pedestals. And yet God doesn't want any kings. He really doesn't. He's the King of Kings. And we should all be kings. We are all made to be a kingdom of priests. We are all royalty. We are all have that same power working in us. All of us. And it just bothers me when leaders, you know, they need that kind of little hero worship going on. But, you know, people love to worship heroes and they love to exalt them. I don't know why it makes me ill. It really does when I see it. And I go places where, you know, they want the pastor to put on airs and they're looking at you. And you know, it's like, what kind of dog and pony show can you do? I was in Jamaica. And I was ministering down there, finished a conference. Then one of the pastors had a friend. He said he's been in 7 weeks of revival. And I said I had a man of God from Toronto who would come and minister in the Friday night meeting. So I went. And when I got there, we went in the back room and the worship was going on. And I said, can we check out the worship a bit? He goes, oh, no, we proceed in later on. I was like, oh. Wow, I like being in the worship service. I like kind of feeling what God's doing and checking everything out. He's going, oh, no, we proceed in later on. I'm like, I said, young man, what's God doing in your life? And he's telling me all the great things God's been doing the last 7 weeks. And I could tell he was looking at me going, I don't think you got the good, son. And I was like, we're going to have fun tonight. And I just love it because, you know what, I'm nobody, but he's everything. You know, when we get out of the way, he'll do incredible stuff. But, you know, the most important substance that I have, the most important material in our building is the people that come every week. I mean, they could be going anywhere. They could be doing anything with their lives. But the fact that God has entrusted them to our leadership and our guidance, wow, I love serving the purpose of God in them. I love staring at them and seeing the deposits of God and mining out the resources that he's put in their hearts. And, you know, they know whether you care about them. And, you know, the people that come for hero worship, they don't like our church because I refuse to be exalted. I love to offend them. Just love it. Love offending them. Doing crazy things. You know, you shouldn't do stuff like that. You're a pastor. Well, yum, yum. Ha, ha, ha. And they want you to be, you know, all dignified and everything. You know, I just, that stuff makes me yuckadoo. I like it messy. If it doesn't get messy, I usually make it messy. And I'm the messiest in our church. I love to get messy. Yeah, yeah. But you got to have servanthood. A house of hunger, desperation, a house of hospitality, a house of servanthood, and a house of the anointing. There's got to be the anointing. You know, and it's not like every once in a while we have a great service. Have a wild, wrecked, anointed service every time. Every single time, because you are anointed. You are blessed. Like our sister said, you've got everything. Like you didn't leave anything out. You got everything you need to just really have a blast every meeting and just do God stuff all the time. And the anointing is wonderful and anointing is powerful. Jesus said, he said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Do not believe me. And the people got to come in to our churches and they got to see the wild, incredible wow effect. They just got to be wowed. I love that other sister too was saying she came to church, didn't know what was going on, you know, we didn't know what was happening with all the people, never been in that environment before, but knew this is good for me. And what's going on, and I can see it on people's faces, people are manifesting. And I don't know what's going on, but I like it. You know why? Because eternity is in the heart of every man. And what they see is telling them, that's the stuff right there. You should get more of that. Yeah. And they need to see us manifest. You know the first Pentecostal meeting, the very first Pentecostal meeting was just a wreck. It was just bam. It was just a train wreck of a service. Everybody got drunk. They fell out on the streets. It spilled out into the parking lot. Everybody was messed up. I mean, it was so bad, the whole town was coming to figure out what was going on. The first Pentecostal service, the pastor had to get up and explain what was going on.
Yeah.
And I tell pastors, if you don't have to explain your services to people, it's not Pentecostal. I mean, if your services are completely predictable and totally explainable, man, you got to change the sign on your door because you're not Pentecostal anymore. You're not charismaniacs anymore. You're just religious people. Yuckadoo. So I think, you know, it should always be messy. You know, we should always have to explain. Because you know what? If the first service was messy, God says he gets better and better. I think we thought better and better means, well, the first one wasn't terribly organized. Let's get some structure on this. No, it should get, I think it should get messier and messier as it goes. It's good. Okay, well, that's good. Well, let's go on to number five. There's 12. 12 is a good number. 12, number of government. It's a good number. I like 12. Next thing, we're looking. We're in John chapter 12. If you weren't here last night, we're just looking at some of the passages where Jesus hung out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And chapter 12 there, 1 through to 11. But another thing I want to bring, it's got to be a house of relationship. House of relationship. Yeah, I like what was said today about love, you know, because love, where there's a great deal of love, there will be great miracles. Where there's a great deal of love, there will be great signs and wonders. Where there is great love, there's a great downpour of the presence of God. And there always should be love. There always should be love because it's his house and it's a house flooded with love. There should be relationship. And what I also like is I think in churches there should be relationship, there should be love. But I love to see generations in a church. And I love what Joan said about, you know, the kids and the youth and all those things. I want to see the generations. I love our church. We have a gal in our church. She's been in our church for over 70 years. Been in that same church for over 70 years. And her name's Aunt Wynn. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, she just turned 97, and she's wild. She's wild. She just had her birthday a couple weeks ago. I'm just remembering the moment because we brought her up. And when it's your birthday at our church, I don't know why we do it, but we make them stand on their chair, and we'll have five or six or seven people that week with a birthday, and they stand on their chair, and we celebrate them, go, you're awesome, and then we sing happy birthday to them. But Aunt Wynn's 97. She could have stood in her chair. She could have, but because she's amazing. She volunteers every Monday, runs the cash register at a hospital for seniors and army vets and stuff like that, and she runs the cash register in the tuck shop every Monday. She runs the cash register, balances out the whole thing and everything every Monday. And I'm like, my God, I can't balance my checkbook, you know? And she's 97. She's clear. They've only just started to send one of these vehicles to pick her up, you know, because she used to stand and take two buses and transfer, even in the middle of the snow. And she stood. I said, you know, on bad days, you should call me. Why? I'm like, well, I mean, you're like 95 now. She goes, and? I'm like, oh, I mean, and she's living. She's just living, you know. But I love that we got 97-year-olds and 1-year-olds, and last month we had 5 babies born, and we've got grandparents, we got great grandparents, we got grandparents, we got generations, 4 generations in the church, we got lines of people in the church, and all these families there, and people come in and they see families working. They see family life working. They see love. They see it modeled. They see the examples of relationship. I mean, my kids are going to serve God. I've told my kids all the time, you will serve God. I said, before I do anything, you are my ministry. Your mom is my life, and you are my kids, and you will serve God. There's just no question you're going to serve God. If you start to mess up, I will leave pastoring this church, and I will continue full-time ministry, but I will sit with you in the classroom. I will follow you everywhere you go, but you are going to serve God. I will pray in tongues over you every moment of the day if you're not serving the purposes of God. And my kids love God, and I don't have to threaten them with anything. They just love God, but I started threatening them really early in life. Really early. Really early. I mean, really early in life, we started talking to them about sex. And give them the boundaries of it, what it's all about. When we talked to them about everything in life real early, we raised those kids well, and we told them about relationship, what that's all about, and how, why it's God gave it, it's wonderful, and proper parameters, and all those things for it. And we've raised these kids to love God. My kids prophesy, they have crazy dreams. Sunday. My goodness. I was just thinking because a couple weeks ago my son came up in the service and he's like, there's chariots of fire. They're going around the building now. See the fiery chariots. God has sent the armies to the host of heaven. I'm like, wow. But what was so cool is that it's so true. I could feel the snort. I could feel the snort of war horses on me. And the service was just electric. And all of a sudden, you know, here's this kid running up. The chariots of fire are here. I was like, yeah. Woo. I love it. I love it, you know? And I know there are going to be kids just going to go wreck the earth and just do incredible things for God. Amen? Wow. But we got to see that. It's got to be a house where you know, you see the 97-year-old running with the 2-year-old. You see the grandparents and the kids. You see everything in relationship. You see them all giving their strength together. And, you know, our old people, they got earplugs. We give them earplugs. They you know, they can't understand the music. Don't know what's going on. But they love seeing the kids. They don't care. They'd love to sing. We have a Tuesday afternoon where we sing hymns and pull out the hymnals. We sing with the seniors and we, you know, sing the hymns and woohoo, it's fantastic. But they know Sunday morning, I mean, the bass is going to be so loud. Literally, you're going to feel your inner organs going. It's awesome. I mean, if you got something wrong, you got kidney stones or something, they will be dealt with. You know, we got these bass tubs that just vroom, vroom, vroom. I mean, it'll get rattled out of you. I'm telling you, it's good. And it's just good stuff. And you know what? They just love it. And people come in and they're like, wow, look at these old people and these young people. And look at the whole thing flowing together. And look at families. It works. It really works. We've got people that are coming in and we've got girls who've had children from 3 different guys. And they're marrying a guy who's been divorced and got children somewhere else, and they're coming together and they're dealing with stuff. They're dealing with trying to deal with the custody with the one, and she's got a custody issue with the other one, and he wants this, and they're you know, in court of 5 different relationships with kids, and it's hell. But they're working it out, they're loving it, and they're signs and wonders of the goodness of God. And their lives are being restored, they're being healed, and even there's a lot of pain in the background that they brought into the relationship. They're working the stuff out, and they're full of the joy of the Lord and the love of God. And there's signs and wonders that brokenness can be healed. It's a house of incredible relationship. It's a house of restoration. It's a house where brokenness is healed. It's a house where people come in with broken, messed up lives, and they believe again, and they hope again, and they become those signs and wonders. Wow, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Yeah, it's a house where people know they're loved. It's a house of generations. Proverbs 13:23 says, a good man is known for his children's children. A good man is known for and puts an inheritance up for his children's children. And you know what? You really know a good man, not by his kids, but by his grandkids. And you know what? It's good to see generations that are serving God. And it's good for leaders. It's good for people to see that it's working for you. You know, back here in Timothy and stuff, it's like, you know, he rules his own house well. And, you know, I think we just thought life's rough, you know, and, you know, the kids don't make it all the time. And, you know, we can't be hard and fast on some of that stuff because it's a difficult world. Well, it's in the Bible. You know, we got to do our families well. And you know what? If there's difficulties in your home or in your family, God wants to work it out, and he will work it out. Don't yield in it. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on your kids. Because, you know, people are watching. People are looking. And it can work for you. Because, you know what? If it's not working for you, wow, it gets tough. It's tough. And people look and they think, well, it didn't really work for them. We start to water stuff down. I'm telling you, you can win with your kids. I don't care where your kids are, your grandkids are, or what's going on. But you know what? You can win. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And, you know, we're going to be living examples of my wife's favorite verse. Goodbye. I could easily just get lost here today. But anyway, if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. If I'm beside myself, it's for him. My wife's favorite verse, Isaiah 8:18, it says, as for me and my children that God has given me, we are for signs and wonders. We are for signs and wonders. Wow. Shaba. My wife, my daughter has a ring on her finger she wears, and it's actually on this hand because she's engaged now. But it's a diamond that she got in a meeting, and Jesus gave her a diamond. Diamond from heaven. Came right out of heaven. Boom, right in the meeting. I mean, we know we vacuumed the floor and it wasn't there. It was all cleaned up for the meeting. And when she came in the meeting, there was a diamond, there was a ruby, a couple of beautiful cut stones, and somebody else got the other. But she got a diamond. It's huge. It's a huge diamond that she wears in her hand, and she got it from Jesus. And it's wonderful, you know, and it's flawless. And they don't know what it is, but they say it's not from around here. And that's because it came from heaven. It's just wonderful, you know, and she's got that. So as for us and our kids, we are for signs and wonders. And the kids that we send out are spiritual sons and daughters. It's crazy. You know, gold dust, jewels, stuff falling, just crazy things happen in their lives, you know. But we just tell them, go ahead. Go ahead. It's good stuff. Okay, it's a house of relationship. Let's go on to the next one. It's a house of worship. Yeah. It's a house of worship. Praise God. You know, she anointed the feet of Jesus. She anointed the feet of Jesus. How extravagant is that worship? Wow. Wow. She anointed the feet of Jesus. It should be a place. I love that our sister said that, because in the worship, so many people get affected by our worship. We have people who come in and they're not believers. They just stand there and begin to weep, and they don't even know why they're crying. They don't know what's going on. I was in a meeting, and I was standing there just at the front, just praise the Lord, hallelujah, just standing on the platform, and meeting was in transition. And I was there, oh, Jesus, we want to see you, want to see you, want to see you. And all of a sudden, I could feel something very, very close. And I was like, oh, my God. And I was like, whoa. I mean, this is either an angel right in front of me, I mean, not something I'm perceiving, but it's right there. Or I'm like, Jesus. And I was a little bit afraid to open my eyes, because I was like, wow. And as I opened my eyes, bam, it was right there in front of me. And it was a black girl. And she was standing right in front of me waiting for me to open my eyes. And I was like, whoa. I went, wow. And she said, I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure what's going on, but I need to do something. I have no idea what to do. And she was standing right in front of my face. And I mean, I didn't even make an altar call. And right there, I said, man, lead me to Jesus. It was so wonderful. We had another guy came. We were just, the worship team was preparing, just getting ready. And this guy came, never seen him before. Cheryl had with his wife. And they were getting a divorce. Their marriage was a mess and all these things. And she'd left and he had the kids. So he knew where we were, who we were. But I'd never met him before. But he came in with his kids one day. And he came into the meeting early. And we were there just, you know, for me, I do kind of pre-service prayer. I just walk around praying in the sanctuary. Just shaka mahai on everything, you know. Just wooka ba ba ba. Just perceiving things, declaring things, speaking out miracles, declaring healings. Wow. Yeah. And this guy comes in and he's there. And visitors always come early, you know. The people who attend church, they're late, but visitors are early. So he's there early, and we're just praying and walking around, and he starts bawling. He's bawling his eyes out, and then he comes up to me while I'm praying. He says, I need to accept Jesus. I said, that's awesome. We're going to do that later. A little later on, we're going to have worship, and we're going to minister. And I literally said, we're going to do that later. How bizarre was that? I can't even believe it. We're going to do that later. We're going to do the salvation altar call a little later on. And I said, so I'm telling you, hang in there. You're in the right place, you know. And then I went up. We started doing worship and everything. And they're worshiping. This guy's like, ah! You know, we're going, you know, it's turned my morning into dancing. Woo! And he's like, ah! And I'm like, my God, he's really wrecking this worship service, you know. And then I'm like, what are you doing? I mean, what are you doing? And I stopped and went, wait a minute. Man, this guy came in and asked to accept Jesus while we were praying this morning. I told him to wait. I'm like, holy cow, what an idiot you are. I mean, imagine if a tornado came and ripped the building apart before the altar call. The poor guy, you know, could have got swept into a lost eternity because I said, not yet. You know, it's all in the sequence of time, you know. I stopped the whole thing, led the guy to Jesus. He stopped crying, started laughing, got drunk, just fell out. Tell you, a couple weeks later, he's stopping the service saying, Pastor, I got a bubble. There's a bubble in my belly. What's that? There's a bubble here. I go, well, usually if I've got a bubble, it's a prophetic word. Cool. I got a bubble. And he starts prophesying. I'm like, well, you haven't been through the hearing from God class yet, you know, like... But, you know, the worship is wild. The worship is dynamic. And it's a house of worship where it's incredible. And, you know, worship isn't just what we do on Sunday. It's our life. It's who we are. It's something we do all the time. And the acid test of real good worship is just obedience. It's obeying Him. Whether we're really obeying Him is really the clear expression of worship. It's a lifestyle. But we want to be vulnerable. We want it to be wholehearted. We want it to be passionate. And we want it to be disarming. We want people to be undone. And as they come into our lifestyle and they experience that worship, their lives are transformed. Let's go on to number seven. Number seven. Is that right? Five, six, seven. House of worship. Five's house of relationship. Of hookah, shake. Seven. House of extravagance. Because, you know, that was an extravagant offering, wasn't it? She busted a year's wages on his feet. On his feet. I mean, just gone. on his feet. That wasn't like, here, use this to support your ministry. She just busted it on his feet and then rubbed his feet with her hair. I mean, she got totally messed up with the whole thing. But it was extravagant. It was extravagant. You know what? Church should be extravagant. You know, and I'm glad you're wearing jeans. And I'm not saying that, you know, we all got to dress pretty and all that. But it should be extravagant. When people come to church, they should see the best. I get tired of going to places where I see that we're doing the messed up stuff, you know. And people, I hate it when people come to us and they go, you know, Pastor, we got a couch that's been down in our rec room because it's wrecked. But we were wondering if it'd be good for the youth room. And I'm like, well, if you've wrecked the thing, why would we want to shove it in here? Oh, my God, you know, we don't want to just throw it out. I mean, church could use it, couldn't they? Went, no. Well, what about that, you know, young single gal who came in with the 17 kids? You know, maybe she could use the couch. No, she could use a really nice leather one with recliners and all those things. Maybe she'd go down to the store and get her a new one instead of giving her the junk from your basement. I'm like, my goodness, why? Church can be so cheap. You know, the stuff we do, it's just cheap. You know, but here, I'm telling you, if we're going to do things and we're going to be a house of the King of Glory, there should be a little demonstration that, you know what, we're doing this well. You know, and I'm glad you're wearing jeans. I love to wear jeans and stuff like that. But you know what? It should all be done well. And everything we do should have a spirit of excellence all over it. Huh? You know what I mean? And you got people who don't have a gift to sing and they do solos. What is the deal with that? I mean, I go places and you know, the nice guy. I got a gal who comes to our church, and when she came, she said, I want to be on the worship team. And she can't sing. It's horrible when she sings. I'm telling you. The paint, if I want to peel paint off the wall, I'll bring her. Because she has a real gift to remove paint or something. But I tell you, I tell you, if I ever get constipated, I'll call her because she makes me want to move. You know, just unbelievable. Great gal. She works for the, what would be your Internal Revenue Service? She works for the Canadian Revenue Service, you know? And brilliant girl, a brilliant writer, all kinds of things. So I said, you know what? If you really want to be on the worship team in this church, it'll never happen. You'll always get frustrated. You'll get miserable in this church because you just can't sing. It's like those kids who go on like American Idol, you know? And they go, okay, what do you got for us? Hey, the singer. And they do something. And then they, you know, Simon Cowell says, you're awful. Yeah. What? No, really, you are awful. You cannot sing. I can sing. I mean, how self-deceived can some people be? You know what I mean? And yet, you know, sometimes in the church we got people who they want to sing. So as pastors are like, oh, well, we better, you know, maybe during the offertory one time we'll toss them up. You know, people out there, they're looking. And they're going, you know, and we put Sister Bucket Mouth up and she's like, is he? You know, they start looking, they go, do the people here, like, they don't have any concept of what good is? And then after, here's the scary thing about after. Here's what people do. Sister, that was lovely. You liar. It was horrible. You were not helping people. You know, that gal, she could have sat in church, and here's what some pastors do. Well, you know, there's no opening on the worship team right now, but, you know, I'm sure if you hang in for a little while, maybe we can, you know, find a spot for it. You have no intention of using her. You know it. Come on. She's got different gifts than that. You need to tell her the truth, and you need to mine out of her what she's really called to do. You know what I mean? But there's wonderful stuff. We need to do church well, and church has to be extravagant, and there's got to be that wonderful sense of God and his purpose. You know, church has got to be reckless in their giving. I hope you guys are crazy givers. We're crazy givers. We're crazy givers personally. I double dog dare people in the church to try to outgive their pastors. Yeah, that's right. Telling you, because we give recklessly. And, you know, because we do that, my kids give recklessly. We had Todd Bentley with us, and we went, and my son got his check, and he said, Dad, would you just stop by the bank and cash my check for me? I went, oh, okay. So I cashed his whole check, and we got to the meeting, and I knew it, because after the meeting, I went, so Dylan, did you put something in the offering? He said, put my whole check in. You are a nut. You really are. And he does it every time. He did it again this past week. We had meetings, and just gives everything. And I love it. I just love it. And the favor of God is all over him. He works for a place. He's 17 and he works for this guy and the boss loves him. The boss trusts his whole business to my son. Dylan can do no wrong. He's had people been with him for years and years. But Dylan, when he leaves, now Dylan, 17 years old, runs the guy's business. And the favor of God's on his life. The glory of God is all over him. But he is just reckless. He is extravagant in his giving. Ha ha. Hey, go just flip over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. You know where it says in Proverbs, a gift makes room for itself? We've so misappropriated that verse. We've said that, you know, you have gifts in your life and the gift will come forward and it'll make room for itself. It has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. It has to do with money. It says your money will open doors and give you access to kings.
Yes.
And, you know, when you give, that's why we're crazy. As a church, we just give nutty stuff to offerings and ministries. We're just radical with it, you know, because we want them to, wherever they go, we want them to say, oh, you were at New Life? Wow. Those people are extravagant, aren't they? Yeah. We'll get people just coming through town calling up saying, hey, I'm in the area. Could you use me? Sure. We had Matt Sorger. That's how he came. He was just in the area, and he had a Sunday where he wasn't being used. The meeting started the next day. He called, asked if he could come. I don't call them, would you come? They call me, say, can I come? It's good, you know, because it's extravagant. You want to go there because the place, there's extravagance there. There's blessing there. And it gives you access to great things. So we're in 2 Chronicles, right? I'm in 1 Chronicles. Sorry about that. But in 2 Chronicles, you got Solomon. He takes over from his dad. And he's now, you know, got the blueprints, the plans, and he's ready to take over. So what's he do? Look at for a 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. Look what it says. It says, and Solomon went up thither. Thither. You like thither, Don? Hither. There's a place where it says hither and thither. That's a really good verse. Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. He went up to Shiloh where the tabernacle was, and he went. He's ready to take over. So he says, now before I do anything, I'm going to go give an offering. Tell you, if God's going to use me and he's going to work through me, first thing I got to do before I do anything else, before I make any issues or do anything as a king, I better go to Shiloh. I'm going to go to the tabernacle of God, and I'm going to offer an offering. When Moses came down the mountain, you remember he came down the mountain? He's up in the glory of God. What's the first thing he said to the people? Let's take up an offering. First thing all the time. How do you spell vision? M-O-N-E-Y. So here he is. Now look at the next verse. And that night, say that night. That night did God appear to Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. It was good, eh? Okay, thanks for that resounding response. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Look what it says there in verse 6. It says, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled unto him before the ark, and they sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Talk about 1,000, the last offering. He said, I gave 1,000, and immediately God spoke to me. He said, so what would you like? Cool. What can I get for a pile more? Oh, are we buying the glory of God? I'm telling you, a gift makes room for itself. Because it's a heart condition. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Gets right down to the short strokes of life. Where are you really at? Yeah. Yeah. So there he is. He gave offerings that were a multitude. Go over to verse 13 and 14, and here's what happened. He gave those, they sacrificed all those things, and then he gets the priests ready to go in. It says, and it came to pass, the trumpeters, the singers were as one, and they make a sound. They were heard in the praising and the thanking of the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, he is good, his mercy endures forever. Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so many people say, well, it was the singing and the dancing and all those stuff. It was the offering. You know, you can dance and sing all you like, and that's all good. But the most holy worship is when the bucket gets passed. That's the most holy time. That's when real worship takes place, right there. And we love that. That's why offering is a big thing in our church. We celebrate it in a big way. We just, whoa, offering. And you know, you can give your offerings anytime, because there's some people who say, I can't full out dance and sing. I want to do this first. And then I can just get wrecked, you know. The offerings, you get drunk at the offerings. It's fun getting drunk at the offerings. You know, Solomon, just go back to chapter 4 for a second. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits of length and 20 cubits of breadth thereof and 10 cubits high thereof. Does anybody have that in a different version that gives current measurements for that? Cool. I mean, the other one that was made in the wilderness, it was just a little one, you know, but Solomon was just like, this sacrifice thing is really, really cool. So I want to make that altar bigger. I want to make it bigger. And you know that they literally had to make a ramp that went up to it. They had to make a ramp so they could push the offerings up there. And then 30 feet by 30 feet, 10 feet high in it. It was really cool when you read about how it was made. He was really serious about the place where they were giving offerings. It was really cool. I mean, they had to push the offerings out, and there'd be offerings, just truckloads of beef up there. You know, and God loves the smell of burning flesh. And that's in our worship when our flesh is burning. And the flesh really starts to burn when it touches your wallet. That's when the flesh really starts to burn. Oh, my God. And when I talk about money, I can always feel the flesh burning or resisting or somewhere. You know, it's really good. That's why I love talking about money, because people get freaked out, eh? It's good. You know, I deal with the religious people really, really fast in our church. And they don't stay long because religious people are cheap. And religious people never give to the vision. And they're the most controlling devils in the place, you know? But they just can't stand it when you start saying, give. We're having a national vision offering, and I'm doing it on purpose. You know why I'm doing it? I'm doing it, and I'm taking up an offering on the 25th of November nationally. And I'm doing it on purpose because I'm fed up with cheap churches. And I go to meetings, and I go to leadership meetings for us in Canada with our different conferences and stuff. And you know what? I get the most nagging from the churches that give the least to the organization. But they, what's the vision of the church? Where are we going? What's happening? You know, and they're always complaining about everything. So I'm taking up an offering, big offering, and I'm going to see what comes from every single church, and I'm going to publish it. They don't know it yet, but I'm going to send out a big email to everybody saying who gave what. And I tell you, one of those guys bugs me again, I'm going to slap him silly, I tell you. My spiritual arms right now are around his neck. It's awesome, just squeezing. It's good. Praise the Lord. Why did we invite this man? My God, what's it? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's go to 6:13, ha, ha, ha. For Solomon had made the brazen scaffold 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and he kneeled down and he began to pray. I mean, man, a thousand offerings, and God said, what do you want? I mean, offerings that you could not number. They couldn't, I mean, imagine a day where you're burning up offerings. You can't even count how many offerings. How many have we offered now? I don't know. I can't even count anymore. And look, there's still a huge, you know, the back 40's full of another bunch. I mean, he just wants to give today. It's crazy. And then the glory of God came down and wiped the place out. That's very, very cool. So here we are in 7. Go to 7. Whoa, 7. Here he is offering all these sacrifices this time. I mean, the glory of the Lord filled the temple this time. This time he's offering the sacrifice. He's praying. He's lifting his hands up to God. It says, now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Shuba, Shinge, Suparasta. Okay, I got to move on. Amen? Say amen. Say move on, Pastor. Come on. Number 8, thank you. A house of fragrance. House of fragrance. The house was filled with an odor. You can smell people's spiritual intensity. You can. You really can. But you know, the odor filled the house. Filled the house. When you walk in, I love, in our church, I want people to walk in and smell faith. You can smell it. You can smell a climate that's electric. You can smell that anything can happen today. And you want the place to be extravagant, but you want the odor to fill the place. You want there to be an atmosphere. Did you know that your church has a culture? Your church has a culture? And many churches have one by accident. They don't even know why they do what they do or why their culture is what it is. But you do have a culture. You do have an environment in your church right now. And why do you have it? You need to ask yourself why. At our church, I said, we have a culture. And I don't want to have a culture by accident. I want to have a culture on purpose. As America, you have a culture. As Canada, we have a culture. Different people have cultures. As the people of God, there is a culture of the people of God. And God is looking for a place of faith. God is looking for a spirit of faith. God is looking for an attitude that is permeated. It's electric with expectancy and a people who perceive that God is about to do something wonderful. And you should have a place where the fragrance of God is powerful. I love it. In our church, you get crazy things going on. You get just miracles. You get people falling out of chairs screaming. You get people running around the building. It's wonderful. And why are they doing that? I don't know. But I like it. My question isn't why are they doing that. My question is why aren't they? Why are our services so predictable? Why does everything happen just like that? Like when you hung around with Jesus, wasn't it? I wonder what's going to happen today. Like yesterday, we fed that multitude with the kids' lunch. Cool. Wonder what's going to happen today. Wow. It's awesome. And he's with us. And there should be an atmosphere. There should be a fragrance that permeates the place. And you know what? It should be joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. Joy. I don't know about you, but I like happy preachers. I have to smile a little, laugh a bit when I preach because I can be a bit nasty. Because I do carry a knife. I really do. I carry a knife. And when I see stuff, I have to cut it. I cut it. Really do. I can feel spirits that start to resist in the meeting, and I get ugly with it. You know, there's some people that think that I can't actually see them while I'm preaching, and I can. And, you know, people communicate with you while you're preaching. We're having a dialogue. I may be preaching monologue, but I can see what's going on in your life. And sometimes I have to pull out the knife and just slice and dice. That's why we need a climate of joy, because you need to be anesthetized. It's always good to be a little bit drunk when somebody is cutting your heart up. I think he just cut me. It's okay. Isaiah chapter 12 says, with joy shall they draw water from the wells of salvation. So if we want to drink from the wells of God, how do we do it? What's the bucket? How do I get that stuff out? The bucket is joy. And it's with joy that you draw waters from the wells of salvation. Well, I don't like joy. I like quiet, you know, desperation. I like quiet misery. I like to see you go, oh, God. You know, when I get desperate, I'm like, ah, woo, yeah, yeah, yeah. More, Papa, woo. My desperation is never miserable. My desperation is passionate, reckless, uninhibited joy. He loves joy. He loves joy. Because you know what you're anointed with? The oil of? I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. If you're not glad and you're not happy, you need an oil change. Because you're lubricated with the wrong stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tell your face. It should be an environment of joy. Wow. Wow. Got myself there. It was good. Drop the bucket. Go ahead. Drop the bucket. You know. Okay. Sorry, I gotta stop there because that would end the meeting. Yum, yum. Hey, number nine, yeah, okay, Shabbat, Singereste, number nine, it's a house of discernment, it's a house of discernment, wow, because you know, when that quality, intensity of thing goes on, people's hearts are exposed, and you start to discern what's going on, what's happening, what the spirit is involved in the hearts and the dealings and the affairs of people. and suddenly things are exposed because Judas got exposed there. When extravagant stuff goes on like that, religious people manifest. Yeah. Yeah. I hate religion. It's terrible stuff then. Was that Don Snork there? Leave some air for the rest of us, you know. It's good. House of discernment. He was a thief. And Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. Isn't that great? Aren't you? Like Jesus, here he is. You know, she's busting it on his feet. And Jesus doesn't say, stop that. Oh my goodness. He loves it. You know, we look at people when they get extravagant. You know what? It makes us uncomfortable. Right? He's affectionate. I don't know about you, but I'm a little awkward sometimes, and you know, I don't know if people want a hug or a handshake, or you know, I'm like, handshake's good with me, you know. But Jesus is affectionate. He gives and receives affection. He loves your affection. And he loves you to be affectionate. You know, it's a house where there's affection. You know, when we have communion, the Amplified says, when we have communion, it says, we call him into affectionate remembrance. We touch his affections at the communion table. And when he sees the table and he remembers the gift of his son, he realizes he did this because he loves you with a passion. And his affections are tugged on at the communion table. Call him into affectionate remembrance. And there's an affection in God that comes when we worship him like that. But you see, there was this thief and there was this dog, and religious people get exposed. Religious people love those churches where we all sit in our pews. We all sit tight. Preacher's way up there. I'm way back here. We never really touch each other. Do my little duty. You know, plunk the bucket a little bit. Go my merry way. Paid the God bill. And we're all happy. But church should be a place where there's affection, there's intimacy, there's all kinds of things going on. And in those cultures, people are disarmed. Religious spirits are exposed. And you can discern the thoughts and the hearts of people. And you know what? There's an awful lot of people out there, they want that. Quit catering to the religious people. Shoot them in the head. Just say, bam, shoot the sacred cow, bang, take that one out. You know, we can't build a church like that. The culture that's coming is going to be so radical, and you'll be so blessed. You'll be so, so blessed if you have the culture of the kingdom and you have the culture of God. Oh, Shabba. Hey, and it'll be a house of discernment where things, hidden things, secret stuff will get revealed and people will be brought into a release. All right, let's move on to number 10. Whoa, number 10. Yay. Ha ha. Number 10 is the house of the prophetic. Because Jesus prophesied, and he said, you know, what she has done, she prepares me for my burial. He's prophesying. There's a declaration of the eternal purposes of God in a house that's prophetic. Amen. It's a prophetic house. She has prepared this for the day of my burial. Now, Acts chapter 2, 18 to 19, in that you see that in the last days, you know, there'll be this pouring out of my spirit. But one little phrase there, it says, they shall prophesy, and I will show. They will prophesy. And I will show. You see, with God, it's not show and tell. It's tell and show. They will prophesy, and I will show. In a house of the prophetic, we get hooked up with God. And I love what you're doing here, because, you know, you're sitting there saying, you know, we just got hooked up with God. So God spoke to your heart. You just interfaced with the Almighty. The Divine One revealed mysteries to your heart. So let's tell it. But you know what? Let's not just tell it, because when we tell it, he'll show. And we've got a decree in things. I'll stand there in the middle of a worship service and I'll just stand there and start to decree miracles. I'll start to just decree healings. I'll start to just speak them out. We had a gal last week. She was in our church visiting from Quebec, and somebody came over and said, this lady needs prayer. And as I walked over to her, immediately her hips opened up. I got a vision of her hips. And I spoke to her and I said, lady, your hips are being healed right now. I can see cells multiplying right now in your hips. And I can see sinew and tissue coming on. And your hips are being taken from a place of being shattered and brittle, and they're becoming moist right now. And she's like, oh my God. So I can see it right now. It's happening right now as I prophesy it over you. It's happening. Your hips are being healed right now. Then I didn't pray for it. Never prayed for it. Never said, oh God, please do something. Never. Never. Then I said, sit down. And I grabbed her. I didn't even know if she had one leg shorter than the other. I didn't know, but Jesus told me she did. So I grabbed her and I grabbed her leg and I watched, and she had these boots on that had like eyelets on them. And I saw, and I didn't even know which one, but I felt tug on the right leg. Or it was my right hand, her left leg. And as I did, you could see the eyelets literally come from underneath her jeans. Very cool. And she's like, whoa. I said, that's really good. Grow. I commanded to grow. Now grow. Bam. Came. I said, stand up. Stand. She stood up. She said, whoo, wow, bam, balanced out, totally there. And then I felt there's muscle damage that you have because you've been compensating because of that. And there's muscles that have kind of learned certain things. Right now, I got to speak release. And I command the muscles right now. Bam, bam, bam. Never prayed for once. Just spoke, just commanded, just declared, just decreed the matter. And bang, you decree it, he will show. Bam. She didn't have a chance. She didn't even know what hit her. Pow, bang, smack, boom. Done. You know what? Where in the Bible does it say pray for the sick? Actually, it just says it in one place. But it doesn't say that you go pray for the sick. It says the sick people should tell the elders to come pray for them. They could be, I was in the hospital for 2 weeks, Pastor, and you never visited me. I didn't know you were there. Well, you should have known. Well, I didn't. Sorry. It says in James, it says, if you're sick, call the elders, and they will come and anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal you. Did you call the elders? Well, no. Will you pray for me? No. Anything else? I can't believe you won't pray for me. I won't pray for you. Anything else? Do you want to call the elders? Do you want to buy a vowel? Do you want to do something like... Well, I would like to, well, then call the elders. Would you like to call the elders? There's a couple elders here. Call. Ron? Bill? Get the oil. Would you pray for me? Very good. Because we're a biblical church. You're not going to be, you know, healed because I call for you. You call. And we'll do our part. Only place where it says pray for the sick. It doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. Heal the sick. We're commissioned to heal the sick. Go out there and heal them. And you know what? It's not the gift of miracles. It's the gift of working of miracles. Do you know sometimes you got to work a miracle? You got to. I've had people where I grab them. Boom, get up. And then they're going, oh, don't. You know, I can see them. I say, no, you're going to walk with me. No, don't. And so you got to make them. You got to work that miracle. You got to get that miracle out. You got to get it going. There's times I've sat there and I've just gone into the heavenly realm and I've gone into the treasury and the jewels have opened up all over the place and I've taken a shovel in the spirit and just tossed them all over the building. What are you doing? I'm working a miracle. I'm going in to where the things are, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and I am invading and I'm ransacking the riches of glory and bringing them into manifestation. Yeah. We got to do that, right? We got to do that because we're talking about a prophetic people and we're prophetic. So prophetic is declaring those things that are not as though they were so God can make them so. You prophesy, I will show. Isaiah 48. Go to Isaiah 48. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Joshua said, time stands still. Oh, it's still moving. Praise Jesus. But it's amazing when Joshua did that, eh? I think up there in the heavenlies, you know, God's like, was that ever cool? Do it. Everything. The whole universe stopped because a man cried out. And he didn't say, God, would you please stop the sun from moving so that we could beat these people? He just shouted, sun, stand still. And God went, very cool. Let's do that for him. There's so many things that God wants to do, but you know what? We must initiate. We must initiate. Too much waiting on God. We're not doing anything. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 48. Is this any good for anybody at all? Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Yum, yum. Yeah. Isaiah 48. Very good. Verse 5. Ha ha. Therefore, I have declared things to come to you from of old, and before they come to pass, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idol has done them, or my graven image, or my old molten image have commanded them. You have heard these things foretold. Now you see this fulfillment, and will you not bear witness to it? I show you specified new things from this time forth, even hidden things kept in reserve, which you have not known. There are hidden things, there are mysteries that I've kept in reserve for now. There are things that are hidden in God that are for today. There are precious truths and mysteries that God has held in his own wisdom. He has preserved them because he said the intimate things, the precious things of my heart, they're top shelf stuff. And I reserve them for those who are my friends, who fear me. It says, to my friends I reveal the intimate secrets. He keeps things. He says, these things are preserved. For the pure in heart. Top shelf stuff. Keeps it on purpose. He says there's things hidden. which you have not known. Now listen to verse 7. How do they come forth? Look, they are created now. They are called into being by the prophetic word. I'm reading from the Amplified. They are called into being by the prophetic word. And not long ago and before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. When you knew that, and you're declaring something to you, yeah, I knew God was going to do that. I knew that. God's going to do stuff that's going to blow your mind. He's ready to do stuff that nobody, there's not a single person, could, I knew God was going to do that. I knew it. Yeah. I hate it when people, something wild happens, they go, eh. You know, you kind of, my daughter goes, a diamond Jesus gave me. Eh, yeah, whatever. Diamond, who cares? God gives you a diamond, so what? There's all kinds of lost people out there. You know how many people are not lost because she showed them her diamond? And they're like, Jesus gave you a diamond? Yeah, it's cool, eh? And people get saved. People come to church. People go because it's a sign that makes them wonder, what's that all about, you know? And yet there's so many things that God wants to reveal today and do today that if he told you now, it'd blow your mind. So just right out of your tree, bang. But he's going to do stuff that nobody can say, I knew he was going to do that. He's going to do stuff now, and he's looking for people who are willing to let him download that on the hard drive of their heart, and they'll declare those mysteries, and God will make it so. God will make it so. One more verse for this one, and we got to move on. All right, Job 22:28. You shall decree a thing, and it shall be established. Job 22:28. You shall decree a thing, and it shall be established, and the light of God's favor shall shine on your ways. You decree a thing. Joshua 1:8. You meditate on my word. You get your word on my mouth, and you will make your way prosperous. Who makes your way prosperous? You do. How do you do it? Get the word of God on your mouth. And you know, it's got to be a place where there is a wild, incredible, prophetic flow. I love prophesying. Don't you love prophesying? I go to the outer limits of my mind to prophesy stuff over people. Don't prophesy little stuff. Prophesy big stuff. God loves you. That is a huge truth. It absolutely is. God wants you to take the planet. He really does. He really does. Go for it. Go for it. That's our vision as a church, global glory. It's really simple. What's your church all about, global glory? It used to be global domination, but my wife thought domination was kind of a strong word. And I don't know, because I thought he wants us to have dominion. She said, I don't know, domination, global domination. And I love that. It sounds stronger, you know what I mean? So she made me change it to global glory, which is good, 2 G's, global glory. And it really is nice. And we like that. And, you know, we're really going to take over. What's your church called to? To take over the planet. You can have that too if you want to change yours to global glory. I'm all for it. Because, I mean, the more the merrier. I'm all for it. The more the merrier. And I'm into Mary. The more the merrier. Woo! Yeah. Global glory. Prophesy incredible things. Yeah. Number 11. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Yeah! Giddy up, go! Woo! 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 Wow. Wow. Just activating some war horses, some chariots, just going. Why? Because it says the end of Psalm 103:20, it says, blessed the angels who respond to the voice of his word. So we're activating angels when we prophesy. Because you see, they are waiting for the word of God. When the word of God goes forth, they are activated because they are ready to go serve those who are receiving and inheriting salvation. Ooh. And when you speak the word of God, you activate the angelic realm over your life. Giddy up! Woo! Yeah. Whoa. Oh, my. Oh, boy. Okay. Jesus. Yum, yum. Whoa. My. 11. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. House of Revelation. Yeah. Woo. Yeah. Yum, yum. Yeah. It says much people knew that he was there. Much people. It's a place where he is revealed. It's a place where there's a revelation of Christ. It's a place where people see Jesus. Ephesians 1:17-19. It's Paul says, here's my prayer for you. I pray that you would get power from on high. I pray that you would get the anointing. I pray. No, I love what our sister said. I've already given you everything. So what did Paul pray for? Here's what I'm praying for. I'm asking this. When I think about you, whenever I think about you, I pray that you might get a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation and a spirit of knowledge that you might know what you have. You know, people need to come into a place of revelation where they begin to understand who they are, where they begin to go, my God, I am a son of God. I am one of those kings in the King of Kings. I have been given all authority and all power, not just to have dominion over my life, but to have more than enough overflowing the banks of my life that the kingdom and his authority are established everywhere I go. I can see in the heavenly realm. I partner with God. I walk with him. You know what it says? Jesus said, I think it's John 3:13. He said to Nicodemus, he said, don't you get it? What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. He said, if you're going to come into the kingdom, you've got to be born of water and of the spirit. We are living in two realms right now. The problem is too many Christians are living in one realm and trying to operate in this realm. You're not called to operate out of that. You are not of this world. And you see, Jesus said, no one else has gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven and is in heaven. Came from heaven and is in heaven. You know what Jesus did for you? He came from heaven, not so you could get to heaven, so that he could get heaven into you, so that now you could live in both realms here on the earth, and you have open access to the throne room. I love when you said I went into the throne room. Absolutely. All the time. I live there. It's awesome. Because I am seated with him in heavenly places. I am, as he is, so am I in this world. Not as he was, but as he is. So how am I? I'm in both realms. I was born here, but my citizenship is there, and I can live out of divine revelation all the time. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. How efficient is that? Could you pray for me? No. Why? Father's not into it right now. How do you know? He told me. Let me ask again. Should I? No? No. But then you see him doing stuff on people's lives, and it's so efficient. You know, and it's not dead hands on dead heads. It's living hands touching people, changing lives, because we see what God's doing. It's wonderful, isn't it? Did Jesus heal everybody? He healed everybody who came to him. He healed everybody who put a demand on him. He healed everybody the Father told him to heal. Did he heal the guy at the gate beautiful? No, he passed him by. Went by him for several years. But John and Peter that day, look at us! Do you know in heaven it's all about you? You know, down here, it's all about him. We're Jesus, Jesus. You know, in heaven, it's all about you. You know, I went up to heaven, read the newspaper, said, Carl Thomas was in Lapeer, and he was ministering to a bunch of leaders, and they had a wild night. Oh, cool, cool. All the witnesses in heaven are going, go ahead. Oh, my, I got to move on. Revelation, amen. Revelation. Matthew 18:16-19, thou art the Christ. Oh! Jesus spun around under violent emotion. Woo! Somebody finally got it. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. You stepped into the heavenly realm and you got a revelation from Papa. Woo! I wondered when one of them would get it. Wow! Thank you, Papa! On this kind of revelation, Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Woo! One of these lugheads got it. One of my favorite verses in the scripture, they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They just lived in the glory realm. And Peter's like, should we build three houses? Oh, Peter, yikes. And then he goes down the mountain and the other guys are arguing with the Pharisees trying to cast out a devil. And they're arguing. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? I love it. He looked up and he said, how long am I stuck with these people? He said it. When I found it, I underlined it. I mean, wrote it down, stuck it on the fridge. Danced around and said, Cheryl. Jesus got frustrated. He had no sin, never, but he said, how long am I stuck with these people? Because there's been times I've been going, these people I'm pastoring, Lord, they're really thugs, I'm telling you. I don't get it, I'm telling you. And have you ever been frustrated with the people you're pastoring? Ever? Don't get frustrated too much because, you know, you get frustrated. That's why Moses didn't get in the promised land. So you got to manage your frustration. But, you know, sometimes you're like, oh, is there another way? Can I just get a 2x4 revelation? You go, whap! You know, oh, there's got to be a house of revelation. But Peter got it. Peter got revelation. Ha, 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 ha. Number 12. Everybody say number 12. And say, woohoo! That's good. How many, that felt good, didn't it? Yeah, woo. Yeah. Yeah. House of resurrection life. They also came that they might see Lazarus. They also came that they might see Lazarus. It's a house of resurrection life. You know why people come to church? They come to church because lives have been changed. They come to church because there's a testimony. Hey? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when there's testimonies and there's declarations, that's why I love what you said. You guys got to do this. People got to share. People got to testify. Because there's a prophetic word in that. There's a declaration of Christ in that when people testify. But I love it. You know, we got just testimonies. That gal getting healed, that was fantastic. But we got healing testimonies, just financial testimonies, absolute incredible breakthroughs going on all the time. And there is always a testimony of resurrection life. There's always a testimony of where God took a situation that was hopeless and he brought life to it. There's always testimonies in our house of God is at work. I love it. I mean, I just love it. There's always people getting healed. I love it because I'm sitting there and we testify of all the healings. I'm like, man, you know, I wish God would do something in church. I mean, why is he always doing it in Africa? We don't have to say that because he's doing it here. He's doing it now. He's ready to do it. You know, in Africa, they don't have a dental plan. You know, in Africa, they don't have a drug plan. In Africa, I mean, they can't run to the emergency room. I mean, they need a miracle. And so they're desperate and they're hungry. I love it. I go to India. We see miracles all the time. Incredible miracles. It's so fantastic to see. I love it. I love it. We've opened so many wombs in India. It's incredible. So many people who said they couldn't have children and stuff like that. We've prayed. We come back. They have children. Then they want us to name the children. So I've named all the kids Carl Thomas. It's great. It's really cool. I've named some girls Cheryl Thomas. And I go back now and it's really, really cool because I'll go, hey, how are you? What's your name? Carl Thomas. Like, whoa. Mighty man of God. That's awesome. It's really cool. You know, so I love that. But we see miracles everywhere. But we got a young guy in our church that came to a young adults meeting and he had the MS and leukemia. And he came to the meeting, and all our young adults were talking about that they got such a massive revelation of healing. They want to see healing. And they came to him, and he had got saved. We had a girl in our church who went and laid hands on him when he was in a coma. Because the word where it says Jesus could only do a few miracles or a few little signs, you know, he could only heal a few horostos people. And literally, that's where we get the word comatose. The only people Jesus was able to touch were the people in a coma. Because, you know, the people in a coma, they don't have unbelief. But everybody else had unbelief. He couldn't work with them. So he's looking around going, my God, a bunch of unbelievers. Oh, look, somebody who's comatose. And he could heal the comatose people because, you know, he had faith enough for them to believe. So this gal went to Hamilton because she knew a friend who was in Hamilton. And he was in hospital, had leukemia and MS in a bad state. He was in a coma. She went in and prayed for him. Boom. He came out of the coma and his whole situation changed and turned around. And he came to our young adults meeting and he's sitting there. He's going, well, I really thought that I got touched just so I could be healed so I could die or just so I could know Jesus and then die. And he says, I can really be healed of MS and leukemia. Our whole young adult team, just all of them, like en masse at once, jumped out of their chairs and just pounced on him. And it wasn't, oh, God, please. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, you know John. Would you just touch him, Lord? Oh, God. It wasn't a bunch of that. It was a bunch of, be healed in the name of Jesus. We curse leukemia at its root. The blood of Jesus endures you. Leave him now. And I'm just like standing in the back going, holy cow, I'm afraid of these kids. Totally healed. He was already pensioned off, was told he could never work. He's now an electrician apprenticeship. He's married. He's going on. He's doing incredible stuff. I could just go over and over, just one after another, of radical testimonies. I mean, the people come to see Lazarus. They come to New Life Center just to see Lazarus. Because there is evidence and there is a testimony of resurrection life. Ha ha. Yum, yum. Okay, why don't you stand up with me? And we're just gonna say, Spirit of God, just punch all this stuff. Just get it deep in my heart. Just punch it down. 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 Hallelujah. Just put up your hands like you're under arrest, okay? You're under arrest. You're under arrest. You're under arrest, and I convict you now, and I bind you to a life of constant victory. I condemn you to overcoming. I condemn you to walk in the supernatural. I condemn you to a life of unprecedented breakthrough. You are under arrest. You are seized. You and your life are appropriated by the King of Kings, that he might put you on like a garment and he might live through you. That through you, the evidence of the kingdom of God may be in full-blown manifestation 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That you might inspire and lift up and release the heavenly realm in everyone who touches you. That the environment of the kingdom may pervade you. That the principles of kingdom life may flood your life and you may release the zone of the miraculous everywhere you go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I take the seed. It is a seed. It is a living, incorruptible, imperishable word. I take the seed of revelation that has been shared, and I press it now deep into the soil of these hearts. I press it down. It is there to bear fruit. It is there to bring forth victory. It is there to break off every inhibition. It is there to break off everything that would try to stand against it. And that seed is powerful, and it shall bear fruit, much fruit, and more fruit, and fruit that remains. And I insist on it finding good soil right now. I press it down. It shall not be stolen, but it shall come into full manifestation, and the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. I insist on it coming forth. I decree this matter now. In the name of Jesus, I decree it. And now you, Lord, establish it, and let your favor and let the light of your glory shine on these pathways. Be honored and be glorified in it, in Jesus' precious name.